To James chapter 2. Sometimes we forget, but when we are sitting here and we're in the comfort of a beautiful building, we have people at home all over the world who are watching us when we live stream. So I always tell you, please behave. So far, so good. But every so often we can say, welcome to the family who is all over the place. And we are absolutely astounded how many people are actually watching live stream. I never thought it's going to be as big as it is, but it's a blessing. It's modern technology to share the gospel with other people who cannot be here. And some of you have been able to watch it when you were sick at home, and you still could actually be participating. And that's what it's all about. We are in the book of James, very practical for those of you who might have slacked off a little bit. I promised you every month, at the end of the month or beginning of the month, I will remind you, okay? This is available when you go out the door. This is the outline. It's a little bit more. There's all the fancy questions on that sheet. And the intention is not for you to read it and then say, okay, it's fine. The intention is that you sit together at home with your family and go to the questions and let the questions challenge you to come up with biblical answers. It will drive you deeper into the Word. It will drive you deeper into communicating with one another. But it also does something which we sometimes are not aware of, and that is, when we ask a question and you don't know the answer, how many of you know we can depend on the Holy Spirit to guide us? And it is there where we become sensitive to the leading of God in the simple tasks of finding an answer. And that is why we provide that for you. I think it's a God-given blessing that we can do that in the families. These people ask me so often, Pastor, do you have small groups during the week? I said, yes, we do. Okay, how many do you have? I said, I don't know how many families we have. And they go, what? I said, well, our small groups are the families. The families are the small groups. And if you think you are too small at home, I think you do have a neighbor somewhere. You can invite them. And that's a great beginning. And then you can share with them. Say, oh, we have a crazy pastor. He gives us always these questions. And we don't know all the answers, so we thought we're going to invite you and ask you so you maybe can help us. And then you can invite them to be a part of the conversation. And you never know what God is doing. We only have covered the first chapter of James, and this morning we're going to go into the second chapter. And before we go there and read the first 13 verses, we're going to have a topic which is always intriguing, which kind of makes us, okay, I want to know more, and the name Giants. Giants. They're in the Bible, you know? But I think before we even need to know all the things about the generic giants in the Bible, how many would have to say, I have sometimes giants that are standing in the way for me to go where I know God wants me to go? How many of you have a few of those? So James is tackling that, because on our journey to greatness, which James is our tour guide, he already knows what we're going to expect. We don't know, but he as a tour guide has already gone through it. So he knows, and he will tell us, there are going to be a few giants that are coming your way. And you have two ways to deal with it. You can close your eyes, hope it's not going to hit me. Or we can actually take, well, you have three options. You have the option to turn around and run, but that's not an option for a Christian. Or we can do what God would like us to do, and that is, we are taking the giants head on, and we are taking it down. It's like little David did. And so this is, keeping this in mind, this is kind of the picture which you keep in the first 13 verses. And you will be amazed what kind of giant we're going to face. Here we go. My brothers, show no partiality. Would you circle that in your Bible? No partiality. As you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves? And become judges with evil thoughts. Listen, my beloved brothers, Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, here is that word again, would you circle that? But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Would you underline that too? Mercy triumphs over judgment. There are quite a few things in these texts which we systematically take apart because they're so important to understand. As I said earlier, we all have giants in our lives, whatever they are. But the word James is zeroing in is prejudice. Now let me explain that a little bit. Prejudice is not the same like preference. How many of you prefer some things over others? Let me say it this way. Maybe don't get hungry yet. I still keep on preaching. But if I would say, I prefer after sermon for lunch, Chinese food. That doesn't mean I'm prejudiced towards the Mexican food. I love both. How many of you can say amen? I have a preference maybe today to go for a very specific style of food. But I'm not prejudiced towards the other. So that's preference. Prejudice is something entirely different James is tackling here. This is something which the Bible calls sinful behavior. So it must be really different than just preference. Jesus says it this way. I want you to understand when you are living in this world, I am sending you out as a sheep among wolves. So you understand that. So what do wolves do? They eat sheep. They kill sheep. So I have a prejudice towards wolves. Not really. Because Jesus goes on to say, because of that, you have to be wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. Because even the person who wants to devour me today, maybe God one day shows mercy and saves the person. Case in point, the Apostle Paul, remember that? He was a vicious wolf devouring sheep. But God showed him mercy one day and turned him into a sheep. So we have to be so careful how we do this. So James is laying it out, and I may give you another scripture first found in Ephesians chapter 6. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is something which we have to understand because we cover trials, we cover temptations, and we know how the Lord is giving us the strength throughout these tests. Here James is addressing a different thing that is sneaky. That's prejudice. This is not a trial. This is not a temptation. This is something that is inside of us and it can come up just like this. It's an attitude. It's a powerful attitude which you and I need to be careful about because how many of you know our attitudes dictates our actions? So the way we look at things around us. And when James says prejudice, he said, show no partiality. He says, "What's your attitude before when you look at somebody, make a judgment call because you don't have the facts." Does that make sense? Change the attitude towards a person, because how many of you can look at a person, the person maybe does not either greet you right, or maybe even looks funny, maybe is dressed funny, whatever. And we make an immediate judgment. We judge the person based upon outward appearance. But we don't know the facts. So this is what James is addressing here. So I give you 3 points this morning that helps us to grab a hold of that giant and get rid of it. It is one of those things where you and I need to be careful how we think. And how many of you have to say, my thinking sometimes is stinking. The way we think. Okay, look at first one. The giants, or the giant which we need to take down, gets fed by the way we think. If you starve him slowly but surely, it's not going to be that mighty giant in your life. Let's unpack that first one. My brothers, how many of you would have to say he's talking to born-again believers? My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He goes right to the point here. He says, show no partiality. The Greek word means no personal favoritism based upon outward appearance. Actually, the literal translation would be something like, receiving the face. That's what it literally means. It's a compound word in the Greek. Receiving the face. Peter is using the same word when he stands in Cornelius' home preaching. You can find it in Acts chapter 10. And he looks at the people and he says, remember, they were prejudiced. These guys were partial. A Jew did not set foot into a Gentile's home. Remember that? And then God shows Peter this vision where these sheets coming down from heaven with all kinds of food animals where a Jewish person cannot participate in, or else they would violate God's law. And obviously Peter, a good Jew, says, no, Lord, I will never ever kill anything, because the voice of heaven says, kill Peter. Indeed, he said, no, I will not do that. So once he sees it 3 times, people knocking at the door of Simon the Tanner, Peter has to go meet him, and he's going towards Cornelius, a Gentile home. Probably inside of him, still grappling with that thought, how dare do I go to a Gentile home? It's unclean. So he had a giant living in him, of prejudice. You think maybe they only had it in the first century? Think again. 2,000 years later, man has not changed. What if I would tell you, I give you a challenge this week. Every one of you this week, after praying sincerely to the Lord, is looking specifically for a Muslim family in your neighborhood. And I want you to go there and share the gospel with them. How many of you have to say, I just was waiting for this opportunity. This is glorious. What if God would tell us that? As a matter of fact, we don't have to wait. He already did. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Maybe my world does not go further than my neighborhood. You see, the prejudices are still there. Prejudices simply means prejudging the situation. Or partiality is the same thing. I make a judgment call based upon what I know. Peter goes into Cornelius' home and he says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. He uses the same word James uses. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. How many would have to say that includes everybody? God is not the person who is partial in these things. He lets us have it. In other words, God is not looking at the outward appearance or the faith we are locked into it. Listen, how many of you were once in a faith that was not according to scriptures? Let me see your hands. All of us. All of us. That's how we're born. And some of us grew up in an area or in a church where the word of God was not the center of it all. And there were people who were showing partiality. They prejudiced towards us. Then God saves us. Do you know what happens many times to us? The same thing what we received once we were on the receiving end, we are now doing. That's the challenge James is giving us. He said, you know, I saved you out of this so that you can represent me. Be careful that you're not giving the same treatment to the people what you were once receiving from those people. How many of you would have to say, there's a thinking that has to change, an attitude that has to change. Or let's say you and I meet somebody, let's say we meet a Catholic. And we say, well, they don't think the same way we do. So if you go into discussion, the person says, well, I'm a Catholic. I'm a good Catholic, by the way. I'm a Catholic. And your shutters go down. And you go, that's a guy who goes to purgatory. Let's forget about it. Rather than saying, well, I'm glad to hear that, so you fear God. That's a good starting point. So you fear God. That's great. What are you going to do about it when you meet him? Are you in a discussion? But normally what's going on in our mind is we're thinking about something like, well, I don't want to talk to them. They have made up their mind. How do I know? Maybe God arranged the meeting. And we meet that person specifically to represent God. Well, let me bring it a little closer to you. This is what's so dangerous when you study the book of James. It is so practical, it hurts. Let's say we are all comfortable in here. Most of us dealing with less hair than we would like to have, so we don't have the big problem. But what if a kid comes in, hair down here, and T-shirt, and you know the tattoos everywhere? And they know then they got these black shoes with the silver stuff on it, you know. That when they walk down the aisle, they click, click. And you go, here is a punk. He needs Jesus badly. How do we know? Maybe God already saved that person. How do we know? This is what James is addressing here. He said, as brothers and sisters, you don't make any such judgment calls. In other words, you have to change your thinking, your attitude. You know, I knew Clint when he had no beard like this, and he had very short hair. I don't know what kind of judgment call I would make today. It does not matter, my friends. This thing, this is outward appearance. What is the heart? In God's eyes. That's the key. Do you understand what James is saying here? And how easy we can fall into that trap? You know? Some people are being judged by, oh, they drive a Maserati. Whoa! They must have money. No, they just have a lot of debts. We're making judgment calls. We don't know. We have no idea what's going on in the person. It's prejudice. It's something which faulty thinking will produce. In other words, how many of you have made up your mind already before you see the person? That person cannot possibly be a Christian. Or shall I go a little bit deeper? I just set you up for something. What if somebody walks in Sunday morning and said, hey, good to see you. And you just talked with your brothers about what President Trump is doing. And oh, that's great. And the person who walks in says, oh, by the way, I am a Democrat. I'm done with that one. You cannot possibly be a Christian and be. You see our faulty thinking? These kind of things have no business in the church. That's what James is saying. Be careful how you think. And he says the reason is why we don't think that way, because we're holding the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We are measuring things based upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not outward appearance. How many of you have to say, we just gave a few examples, and they're challenging. They're challenging in every walk we take, wherever we go. And it shows up on us just like nothing. These are little giants. You know, we got our theology right. We know what the Bible says. But our actions do not always match our theology. And that's the challenge here. That's what James is addressing. These people were born again. He says, listen, you are in the faith. You're holding to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has saved you by the grace. And you want to bring him glory, but some of your ways, the way you think and the way you deal with people, nullifies all these things. Wow. James's generation, they were filled with prejudices. Everything in that society went according to classes. Jewish people hated the Gentiles. Remember the discussion Jesus had about the Samaritans, the half-breeds. They couldn't stand them. The religious background meant everything. And they judged these kind of things. Jesus came to take down those barriers. We may have it theologically right, but what about our thinking? Paul is addressing the same issue what James is addressing in Ephesians chapter 2. If you go with me to verses 14 to 22, I think we should read them together, and then you mark a few of them. Ephesians chapter 2. He says, for he himself, that's Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How many of you have to say that giant that stands in our way, the way we think is hostility towards somebody? And here Paul said, Jesus Christ went to the cross and died in order to break down that wall. Then he goes on to say, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. How many new men did he create? One new one. One new one. One new one. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. If you get a hold of that and theology influences your thinking, you are killing that giant. Right there. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It does not say, or those which I don't like cannot participate. You didn't read that, correct? Everybody who comes to Christ is a part of the family of God. And it doesn't matter if they forgot to take a shower in the morning. I prefer if you took one. It does not matter how you're dressing. It does not matter what you're driving. It does not matter how much you have or the lack thereof. It is simply a fact that you came to Jesus with nothing, can bring nothing, and you leave this earth with nothing. That's it. Now, obviously, there's a lot of opportunities for discussion James opens up. So, Pastor, why do we have all these denominations then? Most of them are based upon preferences. James is not addressing that. He's talking about prejudice. He's talking about partiality. He's not talking about preferences. Listen. Some people prefer to sing hymns all day. So what's wrong? Others like contemporary. What's wrong? Others like to sit there like dead backs. No emotion, because that would stir up God. So they just sit there. They do nothing. Others like to worship like this. I'm not doing anything. And others go, praise God. And they go, whoa, 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 slow down, man. These are all preferences. And we have no business to change them. This is why not every church is for all people. Some people want to have their own way of worshiping God. As long as they have Jesus, it's okay with me. But the Jesus of the Bible. And we need to understand these things, because otherwise we prejudge them. And we can't really work together like this. And this is the command James gives us. We only look at first one right now. Because we are holding the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, we're holding on to that, we cannot be partial in our thinking. We need to change our thinking. In other words, we're feeding our mind with the Word of God and not with our preconceived ideas. There's another thing which is very important to know, and that is, what's the giant's motive? It's hidden. That prejudice, that partiality, it's hidden from us. James is mastering this by laying it out. What he does is he's not hounding us home with always the same theme theologically. He's giving us illustrations. And one incredible illustration is, he goes on to say, for if a man wearing a gold ring, so he's going to go into a meeting. He doesn't say that happened in Jerusalem where he was pastoring. He just said, if, let me give you an illustration how that looks like. And obviously in those days, I don't know if you're familiar with it, a lot of people who didn't have all the money, but they wanted to pretend that they had the money, during the Roman rulership, they had like something like pawn shops. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, they had that too. And you could go and rent good clothes for the day. You could get especially jewelry and rings in the hand. And then they went to the meeting. They went to church. All made up. But underneath was a very poor person. But they wanted to pretend. They didn't have credit cards then, you know. They didn't have access to loans. They were willing to pay a fortune to look good one day. So this is the setting James is addressing here. He said, you don't know what these people are, where they're coming from and why they wear these things. You think they're rich, but they may not. So this is kind of the setting here. And he sets and he says, okay, that man is coming into the assembly. You see that? Fine ring, fine clothing, he comes into the assembly. The Greek word there is synagogue. A lot of people in the American church have a total misunderstanding what the synagogue is. When you hear the word synagogue, you think it is a Jewish building. No! Synagogue means place of worship. That's all it means in the original language. This is why we have that construed idea thinking the church, the first early church, first century church, was a church that was only in private homes. Not so. It says there's, when it says assembly, the Greek word is synagogue. It could be any building. It's the place where people gather together to worship. If you're going to have in your home a bigger room and you say to your brothers and sisters, come on over, I want to worship the Lord with you, and you have 10, 15 people, in the Greek that would be you met in the synagogue. So your house turned into a synagogue, a place to worship. That's it. So here James says, anywhere where you meet to worship, where people get together to worship, this could happen. Otherwise you say, well, that's only happening in the church where people are legalistic. No, it could be happening in your house. Remember the story when Jesus goes to a Pharisee's house and he has dinner. And the guy doesn't greet Jesus. He doesn't do anything what the Jewish custom says. And he's a religious leader. And then comes this woman in who all of a sudden breaks a little jar with very expensive perfume and anoints Jesus. It was a place of worship. Jesus was there. But it was in a Pharisee's house. Now you would say, it's impossible that such a religious freak can have a meeting where they worship God. Wherever Jesus is, it's a house of worship. It's a synagogue. And wherever Jesus is not, it's not a house of worship. So that's the setting James is putting up. He said, they come into the assembly. There's also a poor man coming in, shabby clothing. And obviously, they had ushers then. You say, no, we only have ushers in the 21st century. That's what we have. Not so. Oh, no, not so. I'll give you a biblical example. Peter goes to jail because he just healed somebody. He goes to jail, and the people get together in a house. The Bible doesn't say what house, just say get together in a house, and they're praying all night feverishly that somehow something good happens to Peter, and not his head is being chopped off. Remember that? An angel shows up, gets Peter out of jail. Peter goes right down to the house where he knows they have worship, knocks on the door. Here comes the usher. It's a girl checking the door. Her name is Rhonda. She's checking the door, and she goes, "Oh, Peter is at the door. Oh no, lock that door. This is a ghost. It cannot be Peter. He's in jail. We know that." And you know the whole story. Eventually, they open the door. If there wouldn't have been somebody greeting the person coming in, there would have been no door locked, and nobody would have gone back and forth communicating, "There's a guy wanting to join us." So you need to read the Bible in its context properly. Don't make the first century church look like they had it all together. Listen, there are people like you and me with the same prejudices, with the same problems we have. And so James says, okay, here these two people come in, and the usher goes and says, "Ooh, that guy is, he looks pretty rich. He could be a great contributor. That looks good. Let's treat him well." The poor little beggar comes in. Well, he's a liability. I don't want him. That guy just cost us. He probably comes to once get money. So you just sit there. I make everybody know that you have nothing. You sit right here at the floor. Doesn't even give him a seat. How many of you have ever been in an old cathedral somewhere? How many of you have ever been there? If you're in an old cathedral, I grew up in a church, Catholic church, where there were sections, where there was a banister around it, where the section banister had the family crest carved in. That's how I grew up. There, anybody goes into that circle with a banister section unless you belong to that clan. That was your assigned preferential treatment, the seat, which nobody else can sit on. I grew up like that. Everybody knew who had money in that church. And then the common folks were in the center, like you here, common folks. You know, here the rich, can you see the rich? Can you see it? Look over. Look to the side. They're all the guys who have money, and you guys are all the common folks. That's the way that was. How many would have to say? They made distinctions between the have and the have-nots. And James is addressing that here and said, when it comes to brothers and sisters in the Lord, there is no such thing. Okay, guys, you can join now the common people, okay? So it's okay now, just move in. There is no distinction, it doesn't matter. And if you do these kind of things and you start thinking, because that person maybe drives up with a good car, or that person has something, it looks like there are resources available, and you obviously as a pastor, you go and have lunch with them. You never know. You know? I just talked to a lady. I desperately wanted to share the gospel with her, and I invite her. And I said, "Where's your husband? What is he doing?" And she said, "Let me tell you. It just happened 2 weeks ago." She said, "Let me tell you," she said the name of her husband, and she said, "You know, he doesn't want to go to church." I said, "What happened?" She said, "Well, he grew up pretty poor, and so he always helped a lady who was a widow, a farming widow, and he was going helping her." And he said, "About once a month, the pastor came by. And they always sat down and told her all the good stories. And every time when he left, she owed him a $10,000 check." He said, "My husband saw that. He said, I will never set foot in a church. I'm done." Preferential treatment, wouldn't you say so? Showing favoritism. Closing the opportunity for somebody else coming later to share the gospel because this problem existed. So we can't say, well, James is just making a big fuss out of it. It is still a huge problem because there's a hidden motive behind it. And it shows the true color when the opportunity arrives. And we need to be careful. As a matter of fact, James goes on to say, listen, my beloved, in verse 5. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? We could easily read the wrong thing into it. We could easily say, okay, here we go. Pastor, in order to be really effective in the kingdom of God, I need to give everything I have away. That's not what James says. He's dealing with rich people who depend on the riches to get favors with God and not on faith. Do you see the difference there? If you have all the resources in this world, but your trust is in God and not in the riches, because they can be here today and gone tomorrow. How many of you know that can go fast? So we're not going to put anything stock in this. We put it in faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. We rejoice if we have it, and we rejoice when we don't have it. And this is actually a spiritual condition. Poor in spirit. Remember, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That means those who recognize that all the earthly wealth cannot get them in favor with God. It takes faith. Does that make sense? Okay, so keep that in mind, because he says these are the people who think that they are rich and that's the way they want to get into the kingdom. He said, no. Those are not chosen by God. God chose those who are poor, those who have come to the conclusion that faith alone will do it, and he makes them rich in faith. And their inheritance is in God's kingdom. That's what he says. In verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Now here is the side effect of wrong motives. It's not without problems. It affects somebody. When we show favoritism, we do it at the expense of somebody else. Do you see that? He says that you have dishonored the poor man. So it is at the expense. We need to be so careful that we don't fall into that trap. He said, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and ones who drag you into court? That means they got the power, they got the means if they wanted to. Obviously, we all know Christian brothers and sisters will never take anybody to court, because that's what the Bible says. But these people, they showed richness in the church. But he says, these people are dragging you to court. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Not by which they were called, by which you were called. You know, he makes that distinction, how dangerous that is, that we would show them favoritism. Then he goes on to the next verse, verse 8, and that brings me to another giant here. And that giant is such a big problem in our life because it's the enemy of the royal law. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, what's the royal law? You can read it right next. What's the royal law? Love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say do so if you have the opportunity to choose your neighbor. How many of you know? We are not choosing our neighbors. They're given to us. So the Bible says we have to love our neighbor. What if our neighbor is a Democrat? What if he has always on the back of his car Hillary? And you go, ouch, Pastor, did you have to say that? I just challenge you in your thinking. Because anybody can put a bumper sticker on the car. I don't care. And I see quite a few bumper stickers. I go, ouch. Oh. And then on the right side, they have the fish on it, you know? I go, phew. I don't know. Those things speak louder than you want to speak. These are giants. Because they need to come down. Look at that. It says you have to fulfill the royal law. It says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and are you doing well when you do that? But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Question. Lawbreakers? Let me see your hands. Law. Yeah, that's what James is addressing. He said, you need to look at it, because that prejudice, that preferential treatment, he said, is actually violating the royal law. Wow. You said, probably, Pastor, you know, could you jump over chapter 2? let's go to chapter 3. Listen, it's like going from the frying pan into the fire. By the time we come to 3, we're talking about that ugly little unruly thing called the tongue. We will be a few days or weeks in there. These are the things which we need to address. You say, well, but how did James know that this is the royal law? Well, he's a Jew. He wrote the book. He read the book of Leviticus, and he knew what the royal law is. This is not something Jesus came up all of a sudden on his own. When he said, love your neighbor as yourself, that's the second most important commandment. It's straight out of Leviticus. Leviticus said that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Obeying that second commandment will do it. That's how we slay that giant here. He goes on to say, we're not done yet. For he who said, this is God, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. How many of you would have to say, yes, as a Christian, I be judged under the law of liberty? And how many of you agree with me on that one? Yeah, we are judged. We all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, called the Bema Seat. And the way we act in this area is going to be determining what kind of rewards we are getting from God. There will be rewards given. So, we have no problem with murdering. We probably don't go for that. But hopefully most of you have never experienced adultery, but if you have, how many of you know you can be forgiven? You can be forgiven murder. Do you know that? I had one very tense situation when I was pastor in California. I had a young girl walking in to the office. I had a secretary up front, and she cut her. It was a black girl from Alabama. I don't know what she did in California. And she wanted to see me. I've never seen that girl before. So the secretary calls me back and said, Pastor, that girl wants to see you. She's here and she seems to be distraught. And I said, well, bring her back. Well, the rule was you never bring a female back there unless you come with her. So my secretary was about 6 foot something, black lady. You didn't mess around with her. I mean, really. So she walks that girl back there. And she sat down, and she looks at me and said, what can I do for you? And she said, well, I just killed the store clerk across the street. I robbed him. My first reaction was, where's the gun? She goes, and I'm ready. She goes, reaches down, and puts the gun on my desk. So I make sure it's not loaded. And I said, how did that happen? She said, well, I just wanted to rob her, but the guy started fighting. So I shot him. I said, you know that the law of the land demands that I call you in. So obviously my secretary was already on the ball. And so I said, you will be arrested. She said, yeah, that's okay. That's okay. And she got arrested. Making a very long story short, a murderer. She found the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? For that, God had to forgive her. Can God forgive? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Be it murdering, being adultery, he can forgive. Can he forgive prejudice? Well, that's not such a big sin. Well, that's the point. Sin is sin. If you violate them one, we violated them all. In God's eyes, being prejudiced is actually the same sin like committing adultery. But can you see how we all of a sudden in church categorize sin, which is sin on top of sin? You know, you are really stacking it up. You know, and the Bible says if you show partiality, you fall into the same category like the murderer, who is just a transgressor of the law. You say, Pastor, no, I'm not such an evil person. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It says, well, you know what? If you did it in one area, you're a lawbreaker. You're done. But don't you know, if so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. He says, if you drop those kind of things, then you will be judged according to the law of liberty, which means love your neighbor as yourself. And if you start loving your neighbor as yourself, you start acting and thinking and speaking like God does, and God will forgive you. He shows you mercy. Boy, in our 21st century, where we are as a nation, how many of you would say it would be much better if we would show a little bit more mercy? That includes, by the way, the church. I'm a firm believer that the Holy Spirit will challenge every church how we react in the situation we are in today as a nation. We need to be careful that we do things God's way. My preconceived ideas really don't care. They really are not important. It's actually what God says that's important. Every human being in the eyes of God is precious, worth saving. Every one of them. And we need to get a few practical steps to get that down. I give you two practical steps that'll help you. Because James says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Oh, how we need to learn to show mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Seems to me like judgment is the giant that needs to come down, and mercy is the power of God that takes it down. Would you say so? That takes it down. So practical step. Listen to me. Let the word of God be your standard of faith, not on action, not the habits or the culture we have grown up in. Let the word of God become the standard of our faith and our action. That's our big challenge. We are pre-positioned, pre-programmed, if you want to call it that way, to distrust, to dislike, to mistrust, because people don't look like they belong to us. But if God would have come to this earth with that kind of attitude, you and I would spend eternity in hell. But since God had a different attitude, a different thinking, and said, I'm come down here to seek that which is lost, and I give my life for it, you and I can spend eternity with him because of his mercy. And the second step I would recommend to you to do, when we encounter difficult people, how many of you know what I'm talking about? The world is full of them. Yeah. Some of you sitting here. Difficult people. In my house, we have a word, I call them unique. Unique creatures, I call them. So if you ever hear me say this is a unique creature, it's not easy to live with them. We're unique. But we have to resist that thought and that question that can so easily come up. How quickly can I get away from that person? How fast can I move not to be around that person? How many of you would have to say, that's a temptation. That's a question we should not ask. As a matter of fact, we should make some room for grace. I wrote it down for you. Some room for mercy, some room for love. We don't know what that person had to endure throughout life. We have no idea. We don't know where that person is at. We really don't. But if we apply mercy in that situation and we don't prejudge and show such partiality, then we are fulfilling the royal law of liberty. Love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you have to say, this is more difficult than studying the Bible? This is practicality. This is why James is so dangerous. When you open the book, it is so practical. It challenges us to the core to live up to a higher standard. And when we say that we believe that a great commitment to the great commandment will glorify God, then we have the royal law as part in there. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we need to learn to put that into practical steps. So this week, I guarantee you, God will give you at least one difficult situation. It's almost given. There will be a person coming across your path. You maybe have somebody living with you, that is. I don't know. You may have an aunt or an uncle or mom or dad or children. Somebody who is going to give you that kind of input so you want to have nothing to do with it. apply the royal law. Can you do that? Will be a challenge. Next week you come back when you still got the big smile on your face. I know you saw God at work. Then you let that mercy flow. And remember, whenever we expense mercy, it goes on our account. When we should get judged, God shows mercy to us. How about that? And I would like to have plenty in that bank account. I would like to have mercy really grown. So when I need it, I can withdraw. A compounding is a good, it's an evil word, but it's good here. Yeah. So this is your challenge. Let's put it into practice. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Not easy to absorb, Lord. Certainly not easy to fully embrace. But that kind of thought, that kind of thinking, that kind of action we many times seeing our own life, observing as we have prejudged the situation before we really know all the facts, Lord. They are like big giants on our journey to greatness. Father, I'm asking you that you open our eyes, every one of us' eyes, that you will give us the Holy Spirit's power to take those giants down so we can move on in life. We can see how the mercy which we let flow through us will extend to the people, and it will go into our bank account, the heavenly bank account. Lord, we're just asking you to teach us every day to apply mercy, because mercy does triumph over judgment. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Let's stand together, shall we?